Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
You would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be continuing our preaching through the book of Philippians. And this morning we're going to come to chapter 2. The last portion there, verses 19 through 30. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat racks in front of you, that's on page 981. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'll read a passage for us and say a prayer, and we'll dive in. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." This is the word of God. Let's pray for just a moment. Our Father in heaven, we look to you for help. Would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word? Lord, I pray that you would use an imperfect vessel to hold forward true, just glorious revelation from Christ as we are faithful to Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would transform us by your word. Lord, I pray that your word would go forward not in a demonstration of human wisdom or so. The point that I have for you this morning is this. I'm just going to start off. Here's the main idea, and then we're going to develop this. If you want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, you have to care about people. I think that's the main point that's going on in this passage. I think that's what Paul is getting at when he includes this information about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Honestly, this is a tough text because it's kind of just some travel information about what these two men are going to do. But I think the reason Paul includes this here is because he's trying to make this point. If you want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, you have to care about people. That's the point of this passage. It seems really simple to say it that way, but I'm sure you know that it's way harder to actually do. It's really easy to say, and it's really hard to do. It's really difficult to care about others because people can be amazingly complex, to put it nicely. Sometimes people can be really difficult. Sometimes people are just so awesome, and it's just so easy to love them and to care about them and to prefer them. And sometimes it's just really not like that. And so that's just part of life. That's part of people with living in light of the fall, people living with a sinful heart at times, and especially when you're dealing with children, it's especially observable because children tend to not have a filter sometimes. And so people can be amazingly complex and amazingly unpredictable. And so it's really hard sometimes to prefer them because they can just be so unpredictable. But you know what's not predictable? Machines. And people are just not like machines. I think we tend to be really comfortable with computers and cars and things that are just automated because they're at least somewhat predictable. You put something in and you get something out. So if you're at a vending machine and you want a snack, you put coins into the coin slot and you press the letter and the number of the candy bar, and sure enough, you get a candy bar. It's incredible. It's awesome. And it's predictable. You would be outraged if you pushed the buttons and you wanted a candy bar, but it gives you, the toothpaste on the top row that no one ever gets. And so people are unpredictable, and we like a kind of predictability, and it's really tempting to want to treat people as if they're machines. We do this with our children all the time. I told him. He just didn't do it. I gave the proper input, but I didn't get the proper output. That's on them. I'm a school teacher, and I do that all the time. I wrote the homework on the board. I don't know why you didn't do it. I gave you all the right input, but you didn't give the proper output. People are just not like machines, but we tend to treat them like machines, and we tend to think in our heads that people are like machines. And what's even stranger is that we've kind of adopted this language of machine talk to talk about people. So we say things kind of like, I just need to recharge. It's kind of an odd thing to say about a person. That's just not how I'm wired. I'm all out of gas. We say things like, I kind of just need to go home and power down. We say, I just feel like I'm always on. I just want to turn off. My brain is fried. We say things like, we're just not on the same wavelength. We say, I just want to press pause on this for a minute. And we say things like, if you're on social media, we mute people. It's bizarre. We adopt this kind of machine language, and we tend to treat people like this. It's really even subtle in our language. At the end of the day, we know what we're talking about. And so I understand where we're coming from, but I think it does reflect a distorted view of people. It's not so simple that you put the proper input in and you get the output that you desire. So people are not like machines, and when we treat them like they are, we ultimately dehumanize them, and we fail to recognize the image of God that they're made in. People are made to image God. We're relational, social creatures. And the Apostle Paul knows human nature. The Apostle Paul knows the complexity of human relationships, and he knows that it's never black and white, and it's never mechanistic. So in Philippians, he's writing from prison in Rome to the church at Philippi across the sea. So he's in Rome, and he's basically writing this letter saying he's going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus, his two like most awesome people that he's got with him as his companions. He's going to send them to Philippi with certain messages. And so what he's trying to show is that he loved the Philippians so much that he wanted to maintain a relationship with them. Even in light of all the complexity of human relationships, he's wanting to maintain this friendship, this connection to the church at Philippi. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants them to know how he's doing. They sent Epaphroditus as a messenger to him, and he's sending him back with this. He wants to keep this correspondence going. And so he knew that they cared about him, and he cared about them, and he wanted them to know it. And so even when he's in this really difficult circumstance of being imprisoned, he's sending these messengers. He's prioritizing this relationship with the church at Philippi. And he's doing it at great cost to himself. Timothy is awesome. Paul says about Timothy, I've got no one else like him, but I'm willing to part with him so that you'll be encouraged by him. He's sending Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus almost died. And Paul is saying, I know you're worried about him, so I'm sending him back to you. But Epaphroditus is amazing. Honor such men when he gets there. So in sending and commending Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's drawing attention to the gospel priority of personal relationships. Again, this is a gospel priority. This isn't just some sweet reflections. There's a gospel priority in personal relationships. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit to truly love another person more than yourself. This is impossible to flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God, this is a gospel fruit to truly, genuinely care about someone else in the way that God has made us to. So again, the main idea of this passage is that if you want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, you have to care about people. So I want to show this to you from these two examples of these two men. First, you got Timothy, and then you got Epaphroditus. And so from Timothy's example here, in verses 19 through 24, I want you to see that you must seek the interest of Christ in the lives of others. So follow along there in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So what's going on here? Paul is in prison and he's awaiting some verdict. We found this out earlier that he's awaiting some verdict. He's in prison and they're going to make some final judgment about what to do with Paul. He's kind of traveled all over the Mediterranean and he has sparked some controversy by his teaching, because he's been teaching that there's this man in the Middle East who is God in the flesh. And that that some people killed him, but that he rose from the dead. And that if you really believe that, you can be made right with God. And he's got a kingdom that is over all other kingdoms. And he's a king that supersedes all other emperors and all other kings. And that you must be a citizen of his kingdom, even if it relativizes your citizenship in all other empires, specifically the Roman Empire. And so he is probably being held as a prisoner, suspected of treason. And because he is advocating, he's publicizing this kingship that is foreign to Caesar. And so basically he's held there in Rome, in the heart of the empire, and he's awaiting the verdict about what's going to happen to him. And Paul has this suspicion that they're going to let him go. He's like, I'm pretty sure I'm going to get out of here, but they haven't really told me yet. And so until they tell me, I'm stuck here, but I'm not going to just sit by quietly. So he's awaiting his release. He's pretty sure he's going to be released. But he decides to go ahead and just send these ambassadors out to the places where he's already been. He had already been in Philippi. We see that narrative in Acts chapter 16. And there's a church there. It's an awesome, glorious church. It's got proper leadership. They're taking care of him. They hear Paul's in trouble. They send a messenger to him with a financial gift through Epaphroditus. This is a church that's bearing fruit. It's a church that cares. It's a church that's staying in touch with Paul. And so he's sending Timothy to them because he wants them to be encouraged. It's like, Timothy is my man. I've got no one else like him who really actually cares about people. All of these other people seek their own interests. Maybe these people are trying to preach Christ, but really kind of wanting to get on the conference circuit and have these big platforms and make a name for themselves. And Paul talked about earlier in chapter 1 that he doesn't really care if people are preaching Christ from selfish ambition or conceit. As long as the gospel is being preached, that's what he cares about. So the priority is that the gospel is being preached, but I've got Timothy. He is awesome. He really actually cares. He's faithful to the truth. This is the same Timothy that Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy 2. Timothy's faithful to the truth. He genuinely loves other people. And you're going to be so encouraged when you see him in the flesh, when you see him face to face again. They're familiar with Timothy. Look at verse 12. But you know Timothy's proven worth. They already know Timothy. And so they're receiving him back not as some kind of guest preacher, not as some visiting scholar. They're receiving Timothy as a brother that they know. And so
he's sending Timothy back. He's trusting that Timothy is filled with knowledge of Christ, and he's filled with genuine love for the people at Philippi. And so it's a sacrifice for Paul to send Timothy back to him, back to the church at Philippi. He's giving up his very best friend and his kind of protege in ministry, and he's sending him far away, but it's better for the church that he's there. So that's what's going on, and Timothy's willing to go, and Timothy's eager to go, and he's eager to love these people well. So the first thing I want you to see from Timothy is that you must seek the interest of Christ in the life of others. And so we see Timothy doing this because Timothy imitates Jesus in his selfless concern for others. So we see that he's imitating Jesus in his selfless concern for others. Look back in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. Paul is intentionally picking up this language from earlier in the chapter. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. That language is almost word for word picked up and placed onto Timothy. Timothy's doing this very same thing, but notice the reason Paul gives for that command. He says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, or which is also in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is when we do this, when we act this way, we are imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And you only do this by the Holy Spirit's power. So those who genuinely have this kind of other-focused love and sacrifice, they're able to act like this in imitation of the Lord Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father. This is a fruit of gospel rootedness in the life of Timothy. So he's imitating the Lord Jesus in his concern for others. So how exactly did Jesus show concern for others? There's about 1,000 ways. We are a Christian church. We worship Jesus as the Lord of all things, as the Master, as the King of an eternal kingdom. And so Jesus served others in a 1,000 different ways. He was willing to associate with those that the world despised. He was willing to associate with those that the world was ashamed of in order to heal and to bless them. It's incredible. Even though Jesus was a respectable man, he spoke to women and to children, and he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Even though he was a king, all of his followers were blue-collar tradesmen and those that no one else cared about. Even though he had a divine nature, according to earlier in chapter 2, he took on the flesh of man. He took the form of sinful flesh and condescended. He came down. He stooped to our level, took on our sinful flesh. He himself never committed any sin. And he died. He suffered and died, even death on a cross. And even though he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, he's willing to leave the 99 to come after the single lamb and bring him back into the fold. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep as the good shepherd. He served others. He showed selfless concern for others. He is the king of dying to himself. He is the true king, and he's the king of dying to himself. And it's because he's the king of dying to himself that he's the king of love. It's looking at what Jesus did, certainly what he said, certainly all that he embodied as the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, certainly the embodiment of God in the flesh, but looking at his example, looking at how he lived, and looking at how he suffered and died, and looking at how he rose from the dead and will come again, we understand what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and has given his Son as a propitiation for our sins, as a wrath-appeasing sacrifice for our sins. He's the King of love. And so we who are followers of Christ are called to follow his example. We're called to follow his example. And Timothy is a man filled with the Spirit, and he's filled with genuine consideration of others. And so we're called to follow Timothy as Timothy follows Christ. Just like Paul says, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. We're called to be imitators of Timothy as Timothy's an imitator of Christ. Christ is the center. Timothy is not being exalted to some status of holy awesomeness. It's because he's like Jesus that Timothy matters. Apart from Christ, Timothy is nothing. Just like apart from Paul, apart from Christ, Paul is nothing. And just like apart from Christ, you are nothing. But we all have worth and value because of Christ's blood, which cleanses us from sin. We all are made in God's image. We all are precious to the Father, those of us who have faith in Christ. And so we're meant to follow after our Master's example, just like Timothy did. So one of the applications you should consider here is this. Are you genuinely concerned with the spiritual good of others? Are you genuinely concerned for the spiritual good of others? And I don't mean that in general, and I don't mean that in abstract, and I don't mean that in theory. Like, are you actually genuinely concerned for the spiritual good of others? I mean this specifically and personally and concretely and explicitly. So Paul shows love for the Philippians, not only by sending Timothy to report on his situation, but also he's inquiring after their situation. So he's not sending Timothy just to give a report to Paul, but he's basically saying, Timothy, when you get there, find out how they're doing and let me know. I really love these people and I want to know how they're doing. So send me a message back. So how often are your conversations turned towards spiritual things? How often are you inquiring after the spiritual state of your friends and coworkers and family members? One of my great fears, and I think I've said this in many contexts, but I'll say it again. One of my great fears is that we might become experts in the trivial. We might become pros at what is totally insignificant. And it's really, really easy to be in groups, especially groups of other Christians who we're close to, and talk about sports, talk about video games, talk about movies, talk about TV shows, talk about celebrity culture, different things going on in pop culture, to talk about how awesome things are going in politics, how terrible things are going in politics, to talk about all kinds of things that are totally insignificant in comparison to people's spiritual state, in comparison to matters of eternity. It's our opening question when you meet someone new is, so what do you do for a living? It's easy to talk about work. It's easy to talk about kids. It's easy to talk about the stresses of parenting and the boss that is frustrating to work with, or a roommate or a coworker who's frustrating to work with. But it's really difficult to make that turn and say, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? What have you been reading lately? You've been reading any good books? How's your time with the Lord? How's your prayer life? Who are you sharing the gospel with lately? What's been encouraging you lately? What's been weighing you down lately? How can I pray for you? Those are really difficult things to bring up. Mainly because I think it requires a little bit of vulnerability, and it requires a level of attention that we sometimes don't want to give. It's easy to keep things superficial. It's easy to keep things surface level. It's easy just to talk about things and not to think about them again. When someone says, can you pray for me because of, you know, I've got this really significant crisis going on, now you got to follow up. Now you got to pray with them. Now you got to follow up. And it takes a lot of emotional and relational energy. But I want you to see that not a single follower of Christ is exempt from that call. If you're a follower of Christ, you are not exempt from that call. You are called to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're called to give of yourself sacrificially for the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're called to spend and be spent for the gospel in the lives of other people. So, are you an expert in the trivial? Are you an expert in things that have no eternal significance? So I've been in conversations where I'm trying to engage with someone, and not once do they ever ask me a single question about myself. They're just consumed with just talking and talking and talking about themselves. And what's really sad is I recognize that, and I still do it to them too. I'm in conversation, and I just have all this stuff that I want to say, and not once do I stop and think about, I should probably ask how they're doing. Or maybe just because they're smiling, I don't ask if there's anything in particular pressing or distressing that I can pray for them about or talk with them about. So we tend to do that to people. But Paul is not like that. Paul is sending Timothy because he wants them to be encouraged. And he wants to be encouraged by them. There's this reciprocity. These relationships are reciprocal by definition. He's encouraged by them. He's distressed by them. They're encouraged by him. They're distressed by him. They hear he's in prison and they're worried. He wants them to not be. He knows that they are without Epaphroditus, and so he's distressed. He has sorrow upon sorrow, so he wants to send Epaphroditus back. So we're called to live in these kinds of reciprocal relationships, this kind of mutual edification. So a second way I think we can learn from Timothy is that he lovingly labors for gospel fruit in others. So the first way is he imitates Jesus in his selfless concern for others. And then he also lovingly labors for gospel fruit in others. And I want you to see that from verse 22. It says, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So like a son with a father. And again, back in this first century context, Paul is drawing on some common understandings that if a father is a carpenter, the son is going to be a carpenter. That's probably why the Lord Jesus was a carpenter. It's probably what Joseph did. They even said that in the gospel narratives. Is he not the carpenter's son? If a father is a fisherman, the son's going to be a fisherman. And so here, Paul is an evangelist, and Timothy is his legitimate spiritual son, and he's an evangelist. How, as a son with a father, he labored with me in the gospel. Nowadays, we don't really have that kind of vocational inheritance. My dad's a pharmacist, but I'm not a pharmacist. And that's okay. Part of that's a little bit culturally relative. But Paul is making that connection here. It's kind of a like father, like son logic here. Timothy saw me working in gospel ministry, and he followed after me, and he's doing the same thing. And I've taught him everything that I know, and he's going to continue to be faithful just as I've been faithful. And so we see that Timothy is lovingly laboring for the gospel. As a son of the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Not just that he was my tag-along, he was my pack mule, carried my bags across the Mediterranean. He was, when we're shipwrecked, he's not the one that swam around trying to gather all my stuff back together. Timothy is laboring with me in the gospel. He is out there in the streets. He is going from teaching in public and from house to house, like Paul did in Ephesus. Timothy is laboring in the gospel. So when he's basically saying, like a father, like a son. So Paul is his spiritual mentor, but we're laboring in the gospel together. We're spiritual equals in the sense of we're both ministers of Christ. And so I believe here that Scripture is acknowledging that there's spiritual mentoring, there's spiritual discipleship, there's a sense of spiritual leadership in the context of the church, but we're together laborers in God's vineyard. We are together building one another up and encouraging one another. There's a kind of mutuality. There's a kind of equality. There's a priesthood of all believers in the church. We're each serving and ministering to one another. So in this way, Paul and Timothy practice what they preach in imitating Jesus, who loved and served us, who spent his life for us, who served us in the gospel, because Jesus was the embodiment of all the good news that God had ever promised in the Old Testament. And he is the fullness of the gospel message, the person and work of Christ. So Timothy's working hard for the sake of the gospel with Paul because his fundamental desire was to see Christ formed in them. If what's going on here is the poor Philippians, they don't make much money and they struggle to make ends meet, then you can send financial gifts. They don't have adequate housing, so you can send construction teams. They don't have proper medical care, so you can send medical teams. But because their issue is fundamentally spiritual, you have to send people. Because their issue is fundamentally spiritual, you labor in the gospel. Not we labor in sending supplies, we labor in sending teams of servants in specific domains. We labor in the gospel, and we're sending people to preach and teach God's word. Because the spiritual nourishment and care is what is the priority. And so is that your desire? There's lots of nice things we can say and do for people. There's lots of sacrificial ways we can care about people. But Paul's prioritizing spiritual edification of the Philippians. So are we the kind of people that prioritize spiritual edification of our friends and family and co-workers and fellow church members? It's sad when fellow Christians have a hard time talking about Jesus together. You both worship him. You both are orienting your entire life around the Lord Jesus, but you can't talk about him. Supposedly you're reading his word and praying every day, but sometimes it's difficult to talk to your neighbor about it. And in the church, we ought to have that kind of spiritual edification, this ease of conversation about spiritual things, because it ought to be so overflowing in our lives. And so Paul prioritizes this. Timothy's prioritizing this. They labor together in this. And he knows that when he sends Timothy back there, Timothy's not going to settle into a little niche and just kind of put his head down and just grind. He is going to be laboring in the gospel when he returns to Philippi. So it's worth talking about. It's worth engaging in. It's worth kind of making that awkward transition from man, did you see the Auburn game last night? To what's the Lord been teaching you lately? How are things going with your spiritual life? Do you feel closer to God now than you did a year ago? When was the time of greatest spiritual growth in your life? Was it when you were in high school? Was it when you were in college? What do you think's different between now and then? Why did you notice this amazing spiritual growth in the 4 years of college, but it feels like you're just totally stagnant now? What changed? Are you pursuing the Lord? How's your walk with the Lord? We should be able to talk about these things together, and we should be following their example in prioritizing gospel relationships with other people. It reorients our perspectives. It reorients our attitude toward everything else. And to neglect spiritual engagement and spiritual edification with others is to be doomed to superficial relationships. You're doomed to superficial fixes to eternal problems. And so often this is going to require dying to yourself and just starting the conversation. So this is very practical. So this is an application. Just embrace the awkwardness. Both arms, embrace the awkwardness, start that conversation. It's part of Christian living in community together, especially in the church. So let's press on. I want you to see some lessons from Epaphroditus as well. So our second point here is Epaphroditus. We learn from him that you must be willing to suffer and be inconvenienced for the sake of others. You must be willing to suffer and be inconvenienced for the sake of others. And don't forget that the main idea is that if you want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, you must care about people. And Epaphroditus shows this, that it's often inconvenient. It's almost never the thing that just, well, I was just walking through Kroger and boom, I just suffered for somebody. So for their, like, no, it doesn't just happen. Suffering for the sake of others almost never just happens to you accidentally. It's almost always intentionally and inconveniently imposed. And you have to decide consciously to, I'm going to die to myself and serve other people, even at great cost. So catch this with Epaphroditus. Follow along in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So we see here that you must be willing to suffer and be inconvenienced for the sake of others. So Epaphroditus came from Philippi to Rome to visit Paul and to carry some kind of gift. It was almost certainly financial to help Paul while he's in prison, because back in this day, if you're a prisoner, they didn't like feed you every day and didn't like take care of you every day and provide you clothes and a pillow or anything like that. You had to rely on your friends and acquaintances to supply you while you're in prison. And so the Philippians hear that Paul's in prison in Rome, and we want to be sure. I don't know who else is involved in this, but for our part, we want to be sure that Paul's taken care of. So we're going to send Epaphroditus with a gift to take care of Paul. But along the way, apparently, Epaphroditus becomes very sick. This happens to me every time. Along the way, Epaphroditus becomes very sick. And so word gets back to the church at Philippi that Epaphroditus is like near death. He's on his deathbed. So the Philippians are totally freaking out. They're saying, we sent this big financial gift at great cost to ourselves, and we're not even sure if it made it to Paul. Epaphroditus is on his deathbed, who knows where. Whatever happened to that? Did Epaphroditus fail in his mission? Is Paul suffering as a result? We want him to be comforted and aided in his time of need. And so what Paul's doing in sending Epaphroditus and sending this letter ahead of him is saying, hey, Epaphroditus, he made it. He's alive. He is restored. He really did almost die, but he successfully delivered the gift that you intended. And I'm fine. He's fine. I know you're totally distressed because you heard that he was sick, but I'm sending him back so you can see him face to face. You can be comforted when you see him. And you can be comforted to know that he succeeded in the task and that I was encouraged and built up by the gift that you sent. So he's sending him back. And he's saying he almost died. He pressed on. He could have just stopped and turned around and went back. He pressed on because he wanted to be sure I got this gift. So when you receive him, honor him. Don't just say, oh, this weakling, here he is trickling back into town. No, he gave of himself at great cost and almost died. Receive him with honor. Honor such men. Because he was risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So, a couple of things that Paul does in this section is he gives Epaphroditus these kind of five labels. And I tried to study this a little bit. He calls him a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, and a minister. So see that in verses, pretty much just in verse 25. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. So he gives him these five titles. And what was probably going on there, the reason Paul does this, he never does this anywhere else. He never gives five, like, honorific labels to anyone else in all of Scripture. The reason he probably does this is because there was this understanding in Roman culture, this kind of honor, shame culture, where if you really wanted to honor someone as a great citizen, they would basically have to achieve the merit of certain titles. So we kind of do this nowadays with kind of educational credentials. So if someone has a PhD, then they're Dr. So-and-so. If someone like completes a postdoc, they kind of add on to their credentials, and then maybe they go into some kind of like residency or some kind of fellowship or these further credentials and certifications. So, I mean, you may have some emails from some people, maybe especially around the university, where you've got their name and then just like stacks of credentials after their name. It's fascinating how we do this, and that's essentially kind of what Paul's doing here. Is he's saying Epaphroditus he's my brother. So what he's saying is we share the same father. We have the same elder brother. He says you can see the family resemblance to Jesus in Epaphroditus and I. He's my brother, and he's a fellow worker, which means he's taken on his fair share of the burdens of ministry. He's my fellow worker. I'm out here laboring in the field, plowing and sowing the seed. And Epaphroditus came out and put his hand to the plow right beside me. He's my fellow worker. And he's a soldier because all of life is a spiritual battle. And Epaphroditus didn't stay in the back. He came out to the front lines with Paul and was a fellow soldier with Paul. And then he says he's your messenger, which means that you entrusted him with a message and with a gift, and he was faithful to accomplish the task. He was successful in accomplishing the task. He's successful to deliver news from Philippi and news from Paul back to Philippi again. And on top of that, he is their minister, which means not that he was like their pastor or preacher or whatever, but he was concerned with their spiritual good, and he was wanting to minister to Paul. And he wants to return back to Philippi to minister to the church there. He's eager to pour himself out for the sake of others. And like we see through his example, he was willing to even lay down his life to be sure that that happened. So a good question for us to think about as Grace Heritage Church today is could our church send you out in the same manner? Say Ted and Laura in Central Asia email us and they have a need. Could we send you? Could we say, all right, we're going to send this brother or this sister or this small group of people with a financial gift? Let's just make it something crazy. Say it's like $50,000. We want to be sure it gets to Ted and Laura. And we're entrusting this gift to you. Be sure it gets there. Are you the kind of person that has the integrity and the follow-through and the commitment to actually make sure that happens? Or are you the kind of person who might not have integrity and might jump on the plane and then we never see or hear from you again? I don't believe anyone would do that. Are you the kind of person that's kind of flaky and you miss your flight because you overslept for whatever reason? There's all kinds of different reasons why that might not happen, but are you the kind of person who can be entrusted with a task like Epaphroditus? Are you the kind of servant of the church that the church can look to and ask for help and be reasonably confident that they're actually going to receive the help that you promise? When a short-term mission team goes out, are you the kind of person that the church delights to send because of the way you're going to serve and the way you're going to minister and how you're not going to complain and how you're going to be generous and self-giving? You're going to be a reliable and mature and faithful worker and soldier and messenger and minister to God's people. This is not the task of some spiritual elite, as if there even were such a thing. This is the call to every follower of Jesus, is to have this kind of character in imitating the Lord Jesus in self-sacrificial love, even when it's inconvenient and even when it calls for suffering. Every single person is called to this task. So, As we see these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're not meant to call us to just marvel at Timothy or just to marvel at Epaphroditus or even to just say, wow, wasn't Paul so awesome? They're meant to point us to the Lord Jesus. They're meant to point us to Christ's example, and they're meant to call us to follow after Jesus, just like these men were. So they're showing us a Christ-like love for others, and they're showing us that this is actually doable. Maybe you hear those kinds of commands to lay down your life for the brothers and sisters, and you're just like, well, that's a cool ideal, but like no one actually does that. And Paul's saying, yeah, people actually do that. Paul's doing it. Timothy's doing it. Epaphroditus is doing it. You're called to bear spiritual fruit. And he's saying, these are people that are bearing spiritual fruit, so you can too. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is not some abstract ideal that's like, oh yeah, it sure would be cool. Too bad it's like, it's not really possible to actually live like that. Paul is saying you can actually live like that, and you should. We ought to be imitating them, and we're given the Spirit to help us. It is actually doable. And of course, we'll never be perfect at this. And there's grace in our failings, and we have to be gracious with one another. It's inevitable that I'm going to fail you. Absolutely inevitable that I'm going to fail you. And it's inevitable that you're going to fail everyone else. And so there's grace in the community of Christ for failure. But we all are to have the same hope, the same goal, and the same desire. So, I want you to see kind of one last thing, and we'll wind it down. I want you to see that that Christ has called us to this. He has embodied this. And I want us just to reflect one more time on exactly how Jesus has done that. I think it's worth pausing. I think this is what Paul wants us to come back to. So Paul calls us to imitate Christ and his care for others. And how exactly has Christ cared for others? He has cared for others by loving us and giving his life for us, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. So Jesus taught that we must love our enemies. And he did that very thing when he climbed up on the cross. And he shed his blood for his accusers, for his enemies. And he died for them. Jesus taught that we must suffer for righteousness' sake. And then he was beaten with a rod and pierced and whipped and stabbed and put to open shame, even though he had not once sinned against God or against man. And Jesus taught that if your neighbor asks to borrow your coat, give him your shirt also. And then he spilled every ounce of his blood for you and for me, so that we who were far from God could be brought near. He has done this decisively and effectually and perfectly for us. And he has sent his Holy Spirit to make us alive to this truth. In every way imaginable, he was concerned not with his own interests, but with the interests of others. And love is always costly. And he never shrunk back from paying that price. The infinite cost of his precious blood that makes sinners right with God. So his love was costly, his love was selfless, and it was sacrificial. And if we're his disciples, how could we not follow after him? And you're going to be disappointed. And it's because people are unpredictable. Not like machines. They're not like machines. There's not an on and off switch. There's not a charged and uncharged. There's not a mathematical logic to the processes. But it's relational. But it's worth engaging in. We're called to it. It's been done for us. And we're meant to share that love toward other people. Because if you want to care about the things that Jesus cares about, you have to care about other people. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is your perfect revelation, not only of what you've done, but who you are. Not only of what we're called to do, but what we're called to believe, what we're called to hope in, what we're called to give our lives for. Well, we're thankful for your word because it points us to the Lord Jesus, and it points us to his perfect love that liberates us to give our lives for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And thank you, God, for calling us to a church together where we're covenanted in community with one another to spend and be spent for one another. Lord, we're not left with vague ideas about who we're supposed to love, but we're supposed to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, thank you for bringing all of us who are neighbors right here into this same room together. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that Christ would be made much of in our lives and in our church until he returns. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.